Good morning, RCC family. You may be seated. For those of you that are joining us online, we want to extend a very special welcome to you. And before we go any further, I want to ask you guys to do me a huge favor. Pastor Nathan is going to be back with us next week, but today is actually his birthday. And so I want to ask each one of you to take some time either to send him an email or send him a text, wishing him a very happy birthday, telling him how much we love and appreciate him, even as he is very old and a little bit older today. And you can tell him that I said that as well. Every single time we're able to gather, it is a tremendous blessing straight from the hands of God. And today is no different. But what will be slightly different is that this morning I have asked my friend and brother Mills Weinstein to co-preach with me. But way more important than this and way more important than us is the message that God has for us. I've asked Mills to do this with me not because he is some sort of super Christian, because those don't exist, but I've asked him to co-preach with me because he is a young man that is seeking after God with his entire being. And he does this with tremendous humility and with great character. Please pray with us before we begin.
Hello, everyone. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather here today to hear your words. But God, we pray we do more than just hear. We pray we open your hearts to your messages, and that when we leave today, we leave a changed people, and that we go out into the world living out your words. It's in your name we pray. We love you and we need you. Amen.
Amen. The two pictures that you see on the screen are waves just off Oahu's north shore in Hawaii. And they are considered to be among the most dangerous and exhilarating waves to surf in the entire world. More people have died or have been injured at Pipeline than anywhere else. And while I think these waves are impressive, I think the man pictured on the screen is even more impressive. Derek Rebello was diagnosed with congenital glaucoma when he was born, and he couldn't see anything. Three surgeries by the age of three did not change this reality for him. And Derek expressed a desire to serve from an early age. And while his dad didn't dissuade him from this desire, he also didn't see how this would ever be possible, given the fact that he was blind. What his dad was not able to see, God did see. Derek pushed through incredible bullying at school, and not only did he learn how to surf, he was able to brave and conquer the waves of Pipeline in Hawaii, but he is also a professional surfer who is ranked as one of the top 25 surfers in the world. Above all of this is the fact that Derek is a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. He says the following about using surfing as a platform to share Jesus. When I surf, I feel so close to God. I don't have a fear because my faith in God is bigger than my fear. I intend to keep sharing my faith in God through my experiences in surfing. Derek has not ignored his blindness, but he also hasn't allowed his blindness to define the essence of who he is or what he can do. He saw and sees himself as so much more than a blind man. He saw and sees God as capable of doing incredible and stunning work in and through him. Oftentimes, as human beings, we don't see things as they are. We see things as what we are. And when we do this, we become close to the phenomenal work that God desires to do within us. What do we see when we look at ourselves? What do we see when we look at the world around us? What do we see when we look at God? What seemed like a hopeless situation when Derek was born became a hope-filled situation because of the goodness, power, and ability of God. And today, as we continue our underdog series, we're going to explore a powerful story that not only seemed hopeless, but a story that was flat out tragic and would have stayed that way were it not for the Lord. Our underdog from Scripture today is a lady named Gomer, and we find her story in the book of Hosea. The title of today's sermon is End Yet. We live in a broken world. We as human beings are extremely limited, and we sin daily. Our circumstances are not always great. They aren't always what we want them to be or what we envision them to be. And yet, in the midst of all this, God is still reigning. God is still working. God still loves me. God is still pursuing me. God and His Holy Spirit are still on the move. God's will is still being accomplished. God longs to use you and me as His instruments. So in the midst of an extremely sad and sobering Bible story, there is great hope. And we are going to explore what "and yet living" actually looks like.
So some of you may know me, but if you don't, my name is Mills. But my friends and my family call me the Kid. I climb mountains. Now, here in Florida, we don't really have any mountains, or really any elevation for that matter. Since I was 6, my dad and I have traveled across the country climbing the highest peaks in America. When I was 10, we conquered the summits of Mount Hood, Mount Rainier, and Mount Whitney, back to back to back. I've rock climbed and ice climbed throughout the country. I actually just got back from competing at the national championships for competitive rock climbing. See, God has given me so many unique opportunities in my life that have led to incredible experiences. But what matters isn't what I've done. It's how I use these experiences to help others. Through sharing my climbing adventures, I've developed a speaking platform through which I help others explore new possibilities about themselves. And while this sermon isn't going to focus on me, I hope the adventures I share help create a better understanding of God's Word. Now, when Pastor Anthony told me I'd be preaching today, he forgot to mention the main character in today's scripture is Gomer. Gomer the prostitute. Wasn't really sure how my parents were going to take that one. Honestly, not great. But my mom eventually gave me the go-ahead, and I'm really glad that she did, because this scripture, this sermon, isn't so much about Gomer herself as much as the messages God teaches us through her story. And even as a minor, these messages resonated with me, and that's why I'm excited to share them. Now, that being said, in an attempt to lighten the mood, I did pull some of the more grown-up verses from the International Children's Bible. But as it turns out, there are some words that don't really have any PG-rated synonyms, so we're kind of just going with it. When we think of prostitutes in the Bible, we might automatically go to Rahab and her unwavering faith that God used to bring down Jericho. But the story of Gomer is different. Gomer doesn't show faithfulness to God, or her husband for that matter, and that is why God chose her. Hosea 1, verses 2 and 3 states, "The Lord said to him, 'Go and marry a woman who will be unfaithful to you. She will give you children whose fathers are other men. Do this because people in this country have acted like an unfaithful wife toward the Lord.' So Hosea married Gomer." Throughout the book of Hosea, we see God comparing Gomer's behaviors to the unfaithfulness of Israel. But it's important for us to realize we too have unfaithful habits. It's important for us to accept the truth. We all have been, or currently are, Gomers. We all have been, or currently are, Gomers. And we have to come to terms with this before beginning our "and yet" lives. While we might not express unfaithfulness in the same way as Gomer, there are several characteristics we share, and the first of these is a broken covenant. When God speaks of Israel's sins, He states, "As at Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there." The phrase, as at Adam, compares the unfaithfulness of the Israelites to that of Adam, whose sin in Eden broke God's covenant with all mankind. This makes it clear all of us will sin. We all fail to keep our promise to fully obey God's words, just as Gomer failed to keep her faithfulness to her husband. Another similarity between us and Gomer is that we all have been, will be, or currently are lost. In other words, going down the wrong path. Even worse, often we don't realize we're on the wrong path, and so we're not even searching for the right one. There have been several times, sadly, in which my dad and I have been lost on our climbing adventures. But luckily, we have always had some sort of map or GPS or natural marker to help us find our way. Funny, the one time I really did get lost was on the woods in an easy hiking trail in Georgia. It wasn't even on a mountain. In fact, my entire family was on it with me. But by that point in my life, I was a proven mountaineer, so I decided to stray ahead of the group. I ran down the trail, and then I started pushing my way through bushes and avoiding stepping into small streams and jumping over logs. And that's when I began to realize something was a little off. I continued on for about a mile, and then it finally hit me. Wait, I am no longer on a trail. I'm lost. I am lost in the woods. Hosea 2, 5, and 6 describes Gomer, and therefore Israel, as going down the wrong path, an unfaithful path. She said, I will chase after my lovers. They give me food and water. They give me wool and linen. They give me wine and olive oil. So I, that's God talking, I will block her road with thorn bushes. I will build a wall around her so she cannot find her way. When we stray from God's words, we often don't realize we're lost until our dire circumstances make it blatantly obvious we need to return to the right path. The scripture continues, she will run after her lovers, but she won't catch up to them. She will look for them, but she won't find them. Then, only then, she will say, I will go back to my first husband. Life was better for me then than it is now. Sometimes, like with me in the woods, we find ourselves so far gone, we don't know how to get our lives back on track. How can we redeem ourselves? Through the sins, through the misdeeds, how can we ever find our way back? Church, we can't earn salvation on our own. We need God to come rescue us. He is the only one who can show us the path. We need to be found. When I was lost in the woods, I tried to retrace my steps. The problem is, since I had gone off the trail, I didn't have a path to follow. Thankfully, my dad was already out looking for me, and eventually he did find me, and he brought me back. I was lost, but then I was found. Hosea 11, verses 10 and 11, describes God as being determined to find his children and lead them home. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt trembling like sparrows, from Assyria fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. We have all broken our covenant with God. Our unfaithfulness has led us all down the wrong paths. And yet, God will still come find us. He will still come rescue us. And he will still come forgive us. And the fact that we all are unfaithful like Gomer means while the book of Hosea is directed to the people of Israel, its messages are relevant to each and every one of us. God's wisdom, his instructions are for all. But when I'm studying the Bible, I have to remember God's words are for me first, not someone else. Here at RCC, our mission is to win people, train believers, and unleash disciples. We do this through spreading the gospel, but we must first truly accept God's words for ourselves. We need to live out God's messages before we can spread them to others. My dad teaches wilderness medical and technical rescue classes throughout the country. Since I was six, I've gone and helped him. At first, I would just kind of sit there in the corner until the dummy was needed for hands-on instruction. But eventually, I worked my way up to being his assistant. I would go around the class regurgitating what I'd heard him say. I had listened to his lectures so many times, I knew every note on the board. I had memorized all of his instructions. So I could tell the students what to do, but I couldn't really show them how to do it. I didn't understand how to perform the skills. I didn't understand what to do with all of the information. That was until Mount Denali. On our 26th day on the tallest mountain in North America, my dad went down with a herniated disc in his back. We were alone at 17,200 feet above sea level. The temperature was negative 30 degrees. Florida, that's cold. The winds were at 30 miles per hour, and it was just the two of us. I suddenly realized all that information my dad had taught seemingly to others was really meant for me in this moment. All those notes turned into knowledge and understanding that I was able to use to save my dad's life and take care of him until the rescue helicopter came. On the side of Denali, I realized my dad's teachings were for me first, not someone else. Since the injury, I've taught several classes with Dad, who's now fully recovered. And I've found my experience has made me a better instructor, because now, instead of just regurgitating Dad's words, I understand the skills I'm teaching. I understand them because I have performed them. There are many, many, many followers of Jesus. Maybe I'm talking to some of you. You come to church every Sunday. You've memorized all the scripture, but you haven't really taken it to heart. You see, there's a difference between hearing God's words and living God's words. When we just hear God's words, sure, we can go pass them on. We can repeat them to others. But we can't really show people how to live them out because we aren't living them out ourselves. But church, when we decide to walk the walk and strive to live the life God wants us to live, then we can help others find their own and yet lives. Now, living out God's word can be difficult, and sometimes we seem to fight it. Instead of doing things God's way, we try to do things on our own. We are God's children, but there are times we feel we are no longer in need of his fatherly advice. Parents, do you know what I'm talking about? All right. Somebody does. Hosea 11, verses 1 and 2 states, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me." At these times in our lives when we feel the need for independence, you need to ask yourself this question. Have you outgrown God? Have you outgrown God? No, the answer is no. You have not outgrown God. You will never outgrow God. But in order to truly accept his love, his forgiveness, you also have to accept this truth. You need him. Church, you will always need him. I recently experienced my own longing for self-sufficiency on the side of Mount St. Helens. It was the first big mountain my dad and I had climbed in over 3 years, and I was ready to prove to the world that I was no longer some weak 12-year-old boy who couldn't get dressed in his climbing gear by himself. We started our ascent as the sun went down. The whole way, I led us through the dark, pushing the pace faster and faster. Bad weather started to come in, and I began to get frustrated that my dad couldn't keep up. I felt he was holding us back. But eventually, we did make it to the top of the mountain. It was about 3 a.m., and I realized something. Dad was really, really tired. Dad was tired. I was feeling great. I had led us up. I had pushed the pace. So why was Dad tired? But up there on the top of the mountain, on the top of the volcano, things began to change. The weather started to get worse. The winds picked up to 40 miles per hour with gusts in the 50s. A total whiteout came in, completely blinding us. Icy rain froze every zipper, buckle, and carabiner shut. Dad yelled over the wind that we had to get down the mountain, but the danger of the situation seemed to have just taken my self-sufficiency and destroyed it. It was then and there, while I was literally being blown from side to side on the edge of a volcano, that I realized I needed help. I needed help. We had to tie ourselves together. One wrong step and I'd fall to my death. But I couldn't get the rope out of my frozen bag. Dad had to get it for me. I had to tie a knot, but my hands were too frostbitten to manipulate the rope. Dad had to tie it for me. You see, I felt I had outgrown my dad, but the truth is, I still needed him. Sometimes we feel God's plans for our lives are too slow or take roundabout directions, but we are not capable of being independent. The truth is, we still need him. Hosea 10, verses 13 and 14 expresses the downfall of Israel due to its attempts to be independent. Because you have depended on your own strength, and on your many warriors, the roar of battle will rise against your people so that all your fortresses will be devastated. Church, we are God's children and we need our Father.
But oftentimes in our stories, we frequently fail to remember that we are moment by moment and day by day in desperate need of God. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 4, God says, "He led his people with cords of kindness and bands of love." This reference to cords of kindness has the meaning behind it of leading strings, one end which is held by a child with the other end being held by their parent as a child endeavors to walk. Many times when we think we have gained our footing, we stop relying on the one who supplied us with our footing in the first place. This is what the nation of Israel did. This is what Gomer did. And it is frequently the place we find ourselves in. I call it the slash and dash mentality. I cut the leading strings between me and the Lord because I think I have it mostly figured out. I don't want or need him to hold my hand any longer because I have come to trust in my own wisdom, my own strategic thinking and planning, my own intellect, my own insight over and above his. If you and I are to walk with Jesus and live an and yet life, we have to be willing to resist the slash and dash mentality. Many of you know that there are a group of us that just got back from Africa, and it was a fantastic experience with abundant lessons from God that I'm still trying to process. I got to serve with the young men in each of the three villages we visited. And I got to serve with an RCC member whose name is Joseph Powers. As I listened to Joseph's testimony a few different times, he talked about how he was a good man for 30 years of his life, believing that being a good man was good enough until he met Jesus in a profound way. One of the things that I love about the testimony that God has given to Joseph is that he has had to make the decision to be led by the cords of love that God speaks about in Hosea chapter 11. For Joseph, this meant having to cut his typical, comfortable, and convenient cords that he was led by for a great part of his life. And living a life in which I daily make the decision to be led by God's cords of kindness and bands of love takes a great deal of humility and surrendering of both my pride and ego into God's hands. And end yet life with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit recognizes and understands that life will not always be easy or comfortable or convenient. In fact, I would dare say that an end yet life with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is not even about what is pursuing what is easy or what is convenient or what is comfortable. Recognizing that convenience and comfort are not biblical principles that lead to real growth. Gomer kept going back to what was convenient and comfortable for her in pursuing her abundant lovers, and yet it led her to more sorrow and more grief. But and yet living also knows that my sin, my brokenness, the darkness of the world around me, me being on my own agenda, isn't the end of the story. In fact, it's not even the best part of the story. And yet living celebrates Jesus' presence as both groundbreaking and earth-shaking. And it isn't this bury your head in the sand, acting like everything is okay type of living, but a living that points to the fact that there is hope. There's hope because of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and his resurrection. Hope for me, hope for the people around me, and hope for the entire world. I wish that I had several hours up here to share all of the profoundly sacred experiences that the RCC team that journeyed to Africa these last couple of weeks had. But I will share this. The Turkana people don't ignore the harsh realities of living that they face every single day. But they realize this isn't their entire story. It's not the best part of their stories. They have all the excuses and reasons in the world to feel sorry for themselves and be selfish and be self-absorbed. However, there was one common denominator that was always present among the Turkana people. It was present in conversations. It was present in worship, in prayer, when we engaged in God's word. It was present in baptisms, in shared meals. It was present in the eye contact and hugs that transcended the language barrier. It was present in extreme poverty. It was present through tears. It was present in expressed doubts, sorrow, and fears. The Turkana people didn't just have conversations about it. They were and are living testimonies that and yet living requires open hands. Open hands to receive what God has for them. Open hands to accept what God is inviting them into. Open hands to release control of their own lives. Open hands to release their sin and what they think is best. Open hands to surrender all that they are and all that they have. All throughout the book of Hosea, in the midst of God telling his prophet to marry the prostitute Gomer, all throughout Gomer's failings and what scripture calls her whoredom, God's heart and love are on full display. He wants Gomer. He wants the nation of Israel. And the same God, the creator of the universe, wants us too. Listen to what he tells his people in Hosea chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Did you catch it? You and I have decisions to make about whether or not we are going to be both wise and discerning in opening our hands and receiving what God has for us, while also giving up what we think is best.
Opening our hands and our hearts to the life God has planned for us requires silencing our ego, which means taking our pride and tossing it to the side. In other words, an and yet life is a humble life. We have to accept the truth about ourselves. We do not have it all together. Only then can we put God's words into practice. I've recently had my own struggles with pride. When it comes to my climbing training, I like to do things my way, which means not listening to what other people, especially my dad/coach, have to say. But the problem is, often the advice other people are giving me is sound. I know trying things their way would ultimately benefit me. So why do I still cling to my own way of doing things? Why do I not try a better method? The answer, pride. It's pride. Hosea 7:10 warns against the evils of prideful behavior by citing how such pride brought harm to Israel. Israel's arrogance testifies against him, but despite all this, he does not return to the Lord his God or search for him. Our ego leads us down paths that are harmful, creating and clinging to bad habits that ultimately prevent us from reaching our full potential. For the longest time, I knew there was a better way of training, but by changing the way I operated, I would be accepting the fact that I was wrong and other people were right. And my ego would not let me take this blow. But in the past few months, I have begun to change, and I've realized by trusting the method to the madness of other people, I'm able to climb at a higher level than ever before. When it comes to God's words, we have to accept that our way of living, our way of doing things, is flawed. There is a better way, God's way. And when we accept his plans for us, we can begin living our and yet lives. When it comes to God's words, we should try our best to listen to them. We should strive to live godly lives. We should try to obey the commandments. But the truth is, we all stumble, and we all fall short. The book of Hosea makes this very clear. But the point is, Gomer, was unfaithful, and yet Hosea loved and forgave his not-so-perfect wife. Just the same, we each have our problems, and yet God still loves us. We mess up, and yet he is still there. He always has been, and he always will be, forever and ever. Amen.
Each of you should have received a mirror when you entered this morning, but if you did not, we're going to ask that you raise your hand at this time and keep them raised, and someone will bring one to you. At the beginning of tonight or this morning, we started with the following quote: "We don't see things as they are. We see things as what we are." Today and every day, really, we are challenged to see things as God sees them. To see ourselves as God sees us, to see the world around us as God sees it. We are about to sing a song called Evidence that talks about living with an awareness of God's presence, changing absolutely everything, regardless of what's taking place around us or within us. Our God is on the move, and his will is being accomplished. As we are singing this song, I'm going to ask us to consider two simple things. But first, I'm going to ask that everyone that's willing and able, please stand with me now. Number one, I'm going to ask us during the singing of this song to take a look in the mirror and ask yourself what you see, truly, transparently. And then ask yourself what God sees, knowing that He has given absolutely everything for you. Number two, I'm going to ask you not to keep your mirror this week. I'm asking you to share this mirror with just one person, giving it to them, sharing with them the story that God has given to you about your and yet living, but also inviting them to the and yet life that God invites them to. Two very simple things, but two things that will require the greatest amount of courage and transparency. Please pray with us. Father, thank you that your heart is for us. Father, thank you that you constantly and consistently pursue us with all that is within you. Lord, we thank you that your love for us is not theoretical in nature. It is practical, it is tangible, and it is abundant. So, Father, in these moments when we consider how we look at ourselves, how we look at the world, how you look at us, Father, may we have your eyes and heart, not only in these moments, Lord, but in the moments where we leave this place. Father, help us to consider one person this week, one person that we can give this mirror to, not just as a gift, but as an extension of the invitation you have given to each of us. We ask all these things through the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.